Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to join with us tonight, again, found on page 1177. Let us hear God's word together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. With that injunction in mind, let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and seek clarity from your word, revelation and understanding, power of the Spirit. Open minds and open hearts. And Lord, as your people pray for me now, may you answer their prayers. Amen. Next week, Eleanor's going to be looking at the belt of truth. It's important. I have taken 2 weeks, hopefully, to prepare us for each piece of armor. There's a preparation involved to get ready for any fight, to get ready for any competition, any sport. I mean, I enjoy boxing. I'm no expert in any other field. Roy, there is an expert in football. There are probably experts in other sports, like rugby, sitting here tonight. But probably anyone who's involved in any sport knows that it's not just the quality of the team or the person that you're preparing, but a knowledge of their opposition. That's important. Roy would probably say from a football perspective that if they're playing another team, that they at least know about those other players. They know that certain players will attempt to do certain things that evening, maybe try to pull someone else out of position. Maybe a team is known to be very physical at the beginning of a game to maybe unsettle the opposition. Maybe there are teams that prefer to hit on the counterattack. They will lull a team forward in such a way as that they hit them very quickly. In boxing, in Frampton's fight in New York against Santa Cruz, he countered the whole evening. He fought in a particular way to nullify the strengths of his opposition. and therefore to expose his vulnerabilities. Now, to achieve that in any sport, you may simply watch videos of the opposition. You may go to games to observe how they're playing. You will prepare your team in advance, or your boxer or person, for what might happen on that particular evening. And it's necessary that we are aware of the schemes that Satan may use in order to render us powerless. The last thing that Satan wants you to do or I to do is to be an effective Christian. His whole game plan is to make us ineffective. He will use various things in order to make us as a church ineffective or you as an individual ineffective. Perhaps he is using certain things already to weaken you as a Christian. There are pieces of armor missing that you could do with, and it's vital that you begin to put them on. And as we go through each piece of armor separately, you will be able to identify perhaps something that is missing in your life that you need to pay more attention to, that I need to pay more attention to, in order to be the effective, fruitful Christian that God desires. To be less of a victim and more victorious. And that's why this series is designed on the back of the introduction to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit begins to move, so will our enemy. And as long as we know what his tactics are, and as long as we're not outsmarted by him, then each piece of armor that we wear will be effective. If we become negligent, or careless, or reckless, then those pieces of armor will not be put on properly. We will be ill prepared for the battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's what we want to be. That's what we need to be. You and I as a Christian want to be strong and mighty for God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, if we are being told to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm against the devil's schemes, can you imagine the impact of the devil without that armor? If we need to put on each piece so that we can actually stand in the conflict, how vulnerable are we without it? And some of us wonder why our Christian lives are in the shape that they're in. It will not take a rocket scientist or even a theologian to work out that here what Paul is saying is, if you're not clad with his armor, you have no chance in your Christian experience of ever being effective, ever being fruitful, ever withstanding against the enemy, ever being able to resist him. With that armor on, it will be a battle. And the reason why it's always a battle, even when we have the armor of God on, is because that armor is put over our flesh. We are still weak human beings that need to depend daily upon God for every provision, every strength. And therefore, if we do not put this armor on, we have no chance. But even when we do put it on, we have to be vigilant. And Paul reminds his readers of the vigilance that is required in our Christian experience. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And he uses tactics, well-proven tactics. And he has a game plan because he knows from his own experiences, though he does not know the future, he knows the feelings of the Christians in the past. He knows what they tend to be vulnerable in, weak in. And therefore he will use certain things to expose your weaknesses. And we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But tonight let us think about our enemy. Not to glorify him, but to expose him. I want you to turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Beginning in verse 11, page 858. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And again, he's using an example of someone on earth to paint a picture of a spiritual. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: ruby, topaz, emerald, crystallite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways, from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. And by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Keep that chapter open. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I want you to know your enemy, because he knows you. And how you know him and how you perceive him will determine how you respond to this world and the people God has placed in it. How you will function, how you will seek to operate as a Christian will depend very much not just only on your relationship with God, but in your awareness of God's greatest enemy. I want you to notice certain characteristics about this enemy. He was the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, the world's depiction of Satan with horns and a fork is one that he dreamed up for himself. He likes that image because it's not like him. And as long as he distracts people into thinking that that's the sort of creature he is, a creature of fantasy, then his true identity remains concealed. He's not like that. He was something. He was beautiful. Beautiful. And one day he found out in his increasing fallenness just how lovely he was. And pride enters his heart. When he looked in the mirror, he didn't see something that was not worth looking at. He had no low self-esteem. He looked at himself and he saw his beauty. And he thought he owned it. He didn't even perceive that it was a created beauty. And pride captured him. And so the enemy is not some grotesque figure, but he was a creature of tremendous beauty. But beauty and pride don't go well together. And it was that harnessed his opposition to God, and he fell from his state of grace. And how quickly beauty can be used and abused. Satan knew how beautiful Bathsheba was, and he planted it in David's heart to remind himself that she looked well. And all sorts of sinful lust came from the admiration of beauty. And beauty has its place in God's kingdom, but the devil comes to distort it. He first of all comes to represent beauty as in what you see physically. Because he knows that what you see physically in the beauty of an individual is not love, but in its brokenness can often be propelled by lust. He takes the very beautiful things and mars them with his own broken images. He was a creature of tremendous wisdom. So you're not up against someone foolish. He was very, very wise as well as beautiful. And the reality of how God is allowing him to be described takes a tremendous act of grace on God's part. He was both beautiful and wise. And how his wisdom must have been discerned amongst the angelic kingdom. Before Satan fell, his wisdom was respected. God had given him great capacity to make wise choices, to demonstrate wisdom as he continued to administer the angelic kingdom along with those that had been chosen. Lucifer, he is not only beautiful, but listen to his words and advice. He oozes characteristics like God. And he voluntarily gives wisdom out to those who listen. But when pride started to enter our enemy's heart, not only when he looked at himself in that divine mirror did he see something that he thought was so beautiful that he owned it himself, and that others admired it, and because of that, pride was fueled by the admiration of those who followed him, including the one-third angelic host that were cast out of heaven, who probably still think he is very beautiful, which is the complete reverse of what you think of him. But he lays people spellbound with his beauty. They do not realize how destructive he is, because the image he presents is one of beauty and wisdom. But pride was entering his heart, and not only did he look at himself in the mirror and see something that he liked, but he became proud of his own wise thoughts. And the devil wouldn't give credit to that wisdom being from God. And that was the subtle journey of deception of his own heart. He no longer viewed wisdom as a gift from God, but a possession of his own right. He was wise because he was wise. And you can see in our fallen world how wisdom with pride leads to alienation from God. Wisdom is from God, but when it is coupled to human pride, when we begin to think that it's because of our abilities, our reasoning, our rationale, that we begin to work out the problems of this universe, that we begin to explore areas of life that are the domain of God and the reserve of His alone, Remember the tree of knowledge of good and evil? When we think we're like God because we can discern the difference and we will not be controlled by evil? How many wise people in this world have allowed their wisdom to take them not to God but from God? And Satan manipulates such wisdom because they are wise, but he penetrates their heart with pride, with the fact that they think that they know better. And they know better than God, and they certainly know better than you and I, and they present arguments to try to demonstrate their wisdom, their ability. And Satan manipulates wisdom, and he manipulates beauty. But the most destructive of all for me is that he was meant to be a protector. Look at how he's described here. This is heart-rending. It's gut-wrenching. Verse 14. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. Verse 16, latter part. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub. It sticks in his throat when God says this. Guardian. That's what you were, Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning. You were a guardian cherub. You protected the throne. You were a guardian over others. Now, why a guardian is needed, who knows? But the reality was that his principal position was a guardian. Now, whatever way that word is going to be interpreted in the forms of either shepherd or care or provision, whatever way it is, it's certainly not trying to defend the throne against those who could dethrone God, but it certainly seems to appear that from the word that's being expressed is that from the heart of this guardian cherub, from the heart of those who show care, provision, insight, oversight, whatever word it was, he was meant to look after things. He was meant to take care. He was meant to provide. What does he do? In his fallen, broken state, he destroys. Everything he touches, he breaks. Because he is so angry at his fallenness. The perpetual victim of his own disgrace. This guardian no longer guards. This provider no longer provides life. He becomes the stench of death. He will destroy. It is his fallen nature. He will use his beauty. He will use his wisdom. He will use his innate perceived giftedness to break this world apart and to break all in it. If he is going to die, so are they. If he is going to a lost eternity, so are you. That's his principle. He hits hard. He hits often. He hits anyone. He is out of control. He has no control himself. He has lost the ability to provide what God intended him to provide. And he rallies against every believer, every Christian. And we've got to be aware of his presence. Who is it that seeks to expose your flesh? Who is it that determines the level of brokenness in this world? Why does God continue to describe him? Verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. Verse 17, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Verse 18, by your many sins and dishonest trade, you desecrate your sanctuaries. You bring violent filth into everywhere you go. Then flicking back to Ephesians, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Look how the chronology of this verse works. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, first and foremost. It is a struggle to do the right thing. He will make it a struggle. Any Christian who says that they live in constant victory without any struggle is not being true to the teaching of Scripture. Because if you are, you're more comfortable with the world than you should be. You're less aware of the flesh than you need to be. And you certainly have overlooked the devil who will seek to destroy you. So it is a struggle. It is a daily struggle. It needs to be. That's why you have been trained. That's why you have been prepared. That's why you have been asked to put on the full armor of God. We're not at a holiday camp. We're in the middle of a kingdom that's at war. Our kingdom is at war with the devil's kingdom. And so it should be. We should disturb him every day with our presence. We should turn his restlessness into sleepless nights for our enemy. And our war is not against flesh and blood. But what does he do in his fallen, corrupted states? He makes our war against flesh and blood. The man of violence, disgraced under God, will make us violent towards one another. That's why our war, world wars with each other. That's why you can see the most atrocious things happening in our world. Sure, we are broken individuals. Sure, Cain and Abel, because of their own sin, would have fallen out and fought and perhaps killed each other. But the devil uses our brokenness, our fleshliness. He exasperates our own problems with his presence. And he is a man of violence, so he will come and whisper violence into the hearts of others. Take that man's life. Beat him to a pulp. Stand on his head. Make sure that he can never walk again. What do children need fed for? Why should we worry about half the world dying as long as you live in relative comfort? That man's color is a problem. They're different to you. They think differently. They act differently. If you're not careful, and they come in and erode your culture and start to take your jobs, if you're not careful, the standard of living that you believe in will be depleted. It's not just about politics. It's about our hearts. What do you think of them? How do you see them? How do you view them? Our war is not against flesh and blood, but the devil wants it to be, because he loves to see violence. He loves to see people ripping each other apart. And he puts it in our hearts to enjoy the same. How many video games celebrate violence? How many kids sit and play games that expose our brokenness to extreme gory levels? How many YouTube videos are out there that show the unthinkable? people being beheaded, people being raped, so that we can click and view online, pay for the privilege, see other people victimized, maimed, scarred, humiliated, without human dignity, because the devil has none. He thrives on our brokenness, and he wants you to thrive in the same way. He wants us to turn in on ourselves, destroy ourselves, break ourselves. But you know the sad thing is, when the church doesn't learn to act differently, when you still see the color of a person's skin and you think of them differently, when you see a woman and you think that she's your possession and you can thump her if you like, and as long as it's behind closed doors, does it matter? Yes, it does. For not only does God see it, but Satan rubs his hands. He thinks, go ahead, punch her again. She deserves it. And you rationalize your behavior based on our enemy's rationale. Destroy them. They have no value, they have no worth. But we know who he is. And we will live differently as the people of God. And the first thing that I want us to do is to stop for a moment and say, is there anything in my life that gives credence to this? Do I act in a certain way that degrades another human being because of their skin color or their nationality or their gender? Do I watch things on television that I shouldn't? Do I promote things that I shouldn't? Do I take pleasure in the seedy and what other people don't see? Because if we do, we can resist the devil and that temptation. He has given us the power of his Holy Spirit. But maybe you say, well, I'm not involved in any of that. I'm a Christian. I've been able to turn my back on those things. But Satan hasn't given up on you yet. You might not despise somebody for the color of their skin. You might not victimize them because of their nationality or their gender. But you might have things against another believer. And you have battled against them. That's where your war is. Not against the enemy, but against another Christian. And Satan uses our fallenness, our brokenness, for his own ends. He can take what is good and corrupt it in such a way as that he places one against another. I had to learn that. I'm still learning that. When I was younger and had a passion and still do have a passion for Scripture and for the doctrines of Scripture, I allowed Satan to manipulate what was good in my life for it to be a battering ram for another believer. In my arrogance, in my pride, in my own ego, I thought that I had an understanding of God's revelation that other people should possess. And so when I believed that they were wrong doctrinally, even perhaps in heaven I'll find out that they weren't, but nevertheless, in my dispute with them, I cared less about revealing the truth and more about winning an argument. I didn't care if I lost a friend. I didn't care if I lost the respect of another believer. Truth mattered, but it was my truth that mattered. And Satan loved it because he said, go ahead, you're some orthodox Christian. You've got everything sussed. My, you know the Scriptures in a way that they don't. You studied long and hard to show yourself approved. So speak to him as if he's unintelligent. Speak to him as if he doesn't see things the way that you do, because God has been particularly gracious to you in a way that he hasn't to them. And it was much later on in life that I realized, you know what? My battle has been against flesh and blood. People. Not against the enemy. Jesus had the insight, the foresight to see when Peter, well-intentioned Peter, he said, I don't want you to go to the cross, Jesus. I want you to be the Messiah right here, right now. Deliver us from it. He attempted to dissuade Jesus from doing the eternal act that he had been commissioned to do. And Jesus, in his grace, said, "Get behind me, Satan. Peter, step out of the way a minute, just for a minute, because the enemy is at work. It's not you, Peter. God loves you. If you were just a wee bit older and wiser and a bit more mature as a believer, maybe you would understand this, but for the time being, you don't. I am going for your enemy." And he went for the enemy, not Peter. When someone isn't living the way that God intends them to live, don't go at them, go at the enemy. Love them, counsel them, encourage them, equip them to live for Jesus. But don't seek to destroy them. Don't seek to undermine them. Don't seek to humiliate them. Don't seek to overpower them. Don't allow the flesh to determine your responses. Don't allow Satan to use you to get to another believer. You see, our battle and our tools are not human. Our battle is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You may be in a situation of where you are confronted with evil. And the difficulty with being confronted with evil is that we may attempt to repay evil with evil. How many of us have been in situations of where we have a colleague at work, or we have a son or daughter at home, or a mother or father at home, and there is something happening that we do not think is right, and it needs amended? And we want to speak up and speak out on this issue, but we haven't even sought God as to how to do it. And Satan comes along sometimes and he says, "Right, you've been offended. This isn't right. You go tell them exactly what you think." But it might not be what God thinks. And it might not be what God wants you to do. No, this battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. How many people, when they're seeking to deal with difficult situations, first take those situations for a period of time to God and ask for God's tools, for to put on the armor of God so that you can deal with this situation without making this person your enemy, without making this situation a battle between human beings, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places? We must become a discerning people to discern God's voice, God's spirit, God's timing, God's placement. These things are of eternal significance. If we are to really do damage to the kingdom of darkness, then we must always be light. We must always act in love, out of grace, for another individual. And when we do, Satan trembles, because he's a man of violence. And he hates love. And he hates how sacrificial love can actually be. He hates wisdom that is directed towards God. He will attempt to get you to use human wisdom and human tools to overcome the situation, because he knows that those tools are broken. But if we begin to use God's tools and God's wisdom and God's timing and the discernment of God's Holy Spirit and love and grace and mercy, and we turn our backs on evil, then we become a people really at war. winning battles everywhere we fight, because we do not fight against each other, but for each other. We are protectors. We are guardians. We are what He is not. That's what we are. Guardians. Stewards of what God has given us. He has placed us with responsibility, one for each other, not to destroy, but to edify, to build up, to equip. And I and you must put on every piece of this armor so that that battle can be effectively fought, so that we can effectively win, and so we can use the tools that He has given us, the tools of our divine trade, not the tools of Satan's trade. And when we consider the things that He has given us, and we will look at in much more detail. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We can understand what is true about Jesus. It becomes that very thing that we put around our waist that all other pieces of armor will naturally fit into. And once we perceive the truth will set us free. I made reference last week to the fact that Satan and the world may spend much of its time revealing to us what the facts are and the facts of a situation, but we're more interested in the truth of a situation. We must discern the difference between the two. And when we put the belt of truth on, we live as people of freedom. Not to indulge ourselves in the sinfulness of this world, but to enjoy the truth of who Jesus is. To celebrate that truth. Not to use it as a weapon against our enemies. Not to belittle them or humiliate them, but to set them free. Is that what we're doing with our truth? Setting people free. That's the piece of the armor that liberates us as guardians in the kingdom of light, against the kingdom of darkness, against the ruler and principality of this world, against the one who will use falsehood and lies to destroy people. But we, as the people of truth, set people free. As guardians of their hearts, protectors, those who seek to liberate a world in brokenness. Is that how we use the truth? And then, the breastplate of righteousness in place. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we truly act as shepherds under God, we not only always seek to be in right standing with God, but we seek to be in right standing with each other. And so we will do no violence towards each other. We will not do any harm to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because we will maintain our right relationship with them, because our right relationship with them is a reflection on our relationship with God. God has interwoven those two together as a piece of armor so that the enemy cannot come in and divide His people. The enemy will not tear us apart, but God will weld us together. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The very opposite of what Satan seeks to do. He divides homes. He breaks hearts. You go into places of conflict all the time. How many homes, even in this congregation, are arguing the bit out, fighting the bit out, behind closed doors? They will say the vilest, the most unthinkable things, but you wouldn't think it when we come on a Sunday, because Satan's quite happy with that. As long as you look the part, doesn't matter what you do behind closed doors. Who sees it? But God sees it. They hear it. And yet, the gospel of peace, the piece of armor that we need to put on, means that we walk in peace, means that we demonstrate peace, means that we're a people of peace, means that when we walk into a house, it becomes a place of peace. Every home that we walk into, do we bring peace with us? Is there a visible, tangible sense of peace with our presence? That's the armor, and Satan hates it because he's a man of violence. And we put on this armor and we start to wear it. He trembles. We resist him. He shrinks back because he cannot fight against this. He has no tools in his armory. His trade is one of violence and sadness and corruption. But not us. We walk, we talk, we live. We live for God. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Isn't this a wonderful chapter? That's a wonderful section of verse. Satan hates this because he knows it works. He knows that people who live like this do damage to his kingdom. He knows that he cannot use his violence where the reign of God is evident. Violence doesn't work. And we will dethrone him from homes and houses and hearts as we put on the armor of God. Next time your parent, your son, your daughter, your work colleague begins to rile you, say, "Get behind me, Satan. No room for this. No time for this. No place for this. We are the people of God. We fight different wars. Wars for eternity. We will honor you. We will speak peace." May God be praised. Let's take a moment. Our Heavenly Father, may we be ministered to in the Spirit and song. May you continue to speak to us in Jesus' name.